tonight, our study through Paul's letter to the believers in the city of Rome brings us to chapter 7. Frequently throughout his letter, Paul has emphasized the negative effects of the law of Moses. I don't know if you've noticed that, but he's been focusing on the negative effects in a sense. Paul wrote, the law does not make people right with God. He said that in chapter 3, verse 20. He said the law brings about God's wrath in chapter 4, verse 15. And in chapter 5, verse 20, he said the law came in so that the offense, the trespasses against God, would increase. Paul then writes in chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, that Christians are no longer under the authority of God's law. They're under grace. You would think at this point, it'd be like, whew, I'm glad I'm out from under that. That law seems bad with all the things that it's done. Well, as Paul begins this next part of his letter, he sets course to make sure his readers and you and I don't misunderstand the purpose of the Mosaic Law. And you and I don't understand our relationship with God's law. His readers don't misunderstand that relationship. In chapter 7, Paul also gives us a few misconceptions concerning human nature and Christian living. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Romans chapter 7. If you don't, then you can follow along, of course, on the screen behind me with the words as we are going to run through this entire chapter tonight, in a sense. So let's start. Verse 1. Or do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? For the married woman is bound by law to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is alive, she gives herself to another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress if she gives herself to another man. Here, in these first few verses, Paul uses the analogy of marriage, husband and wife, and the bonds of marriage to demonstrate that as Christians are no longer under the law. They're under grace. It's actually something we already talked about. Paul addressed this in chapter 6, so I'm going to skip on by that and pick up at verse 4 all the way through 13. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you were also put to death in regard to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were brought to light by the law, were at work in the parts of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit, and not in oldness of the letter. Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Far from it. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came to life, and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So then, Paul says, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous and good. Therefore did that which is good become a cause of death for me. Far from it, once again Paul says. Rather it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin by bringing about my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment sin would become utterly sinful. Once again, Paul predicts the reaction of his readers, and he predicts their questions. And given what Paul said about the law's negative effects and that those who are free from Christ are no longer bound to that law, Paul knows that some of his readers would take this to mean the law is evil, or that his readers might think the law is in conflict with grace. But that is not the case, Paul says. Let's stop right here to capture and discuss a few observations we see from this portion of our text. The first can be found in Paul's response to the rhetorical question posed in verse 7. He said, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Far from it. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin," Paul says, "except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.'" The observation is this: God's law is a diagnostic mechanism. God's law is a diagnostic mechanism. That's one of the purposes. In this passage, Paul mentions two ways in which the law is a diagnostic tool. The first diagnostic purpose, he says, we see that in verse 7, we just read it, in verse 5, it brings awareness to sin. God's law brings awareness to sin, Paul says. He says in verse 5, "For while we're in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were brought to the light by the law showed me what sinful passions are." And he says in verse 7, I wouldn't have come to know sin until the law showed me what that was. I didn't know what coveting is until I was told about it. As I was preparing, I came across this modern-day illustration, which I think helps us to understand what Paul has written here, what he's trying to explain. You know, there was a time when a person didn't know whether they had cancer until it was too late. The first symptoms usually led to very bad news from the doctor. Then came the invention of the MRI machine. Right, my man? The MRI machine. Magnetic resonance imaging. Never knew what that stood for. It's a non-invasive imaging technology that produces three-dimensional, detailed anatomical images. It's often used to detect diseases, to diagnose diseases, to monitor treatment. And when a trained eye examines those images, they can locate cancerous tumors long before the patient ever has any symptoms at all. And if that scan results in a diagnosis of cancer, well, quite frankly, the patient would be silly to blame the machine, the diagnostic mechanism, for their illness. That would be silly for them to blame the machine for their having cancer. If anything, that patient should be thankful that the problem was discovered. The MRI found it so early they could be treated. What Paul's trying to say here to the Romans is this: listen up, I didn't know that I was dying until God's law revealed that I have the terminal condition of sin. But that's not all. Paul went even further to explain, not only does God's law bring about awareness of sin as a diagnostic, it exposes the extent of sinfulness, Paul said. It exposes the extent of sinfulness. In verse 8, Paul references the 10th commandment. Now, in Jewish tradition, what they would do when they would talk about the commandments, and they would want people to think about the entire law, all 10 of them, they would give an abbreviated citation of the final law. And when they did that, they would expect the readers to reflect on everything, to use that example to think about all of it. Paul says, you shall not covet, not only showed him that coveting is sin, Paul said, but then sin in me took an opportunity through that command to produce in me every kind of coveting. That's what he said. That's what he shared his personal experience. The same would be true for any of God's laws. They expose the extent of sinfulness. When you tell someone not to do something, what do? They want to do it, unfortunately. God's law says, thou shalt not kill, but we read in 1 John 3:15, everyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer. And Jesus said in Matthew 5:27 and 28, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Paul's saying, listen, knowing God's standard showed me all the real sinfulness I am. We also see this in the remaining verses of our text. Paul reiterates these diagnostic purposes as he discusses the tension between his renewed mind and his flesh. So let's keep reading verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am fleshly, sold into the bondage of sin. For I do not understand what I'm doing, for I'm not practicing what I want to do, but I do the very thing I hate. However, if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law that the law is good. But now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that good does not dwell in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I do the very thing I do not want, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin that dwells in me. Paul says, even if we wanted to obey God's law day in and day out, our efforts would quickly end in failure. Paul uses the term flesh to represent humanity, you and I, in our fallen state. It's a lot like how John uses world. To be in the flesh denotes our existence without God. Our flesh is our sinful nature. Our flesh is attuned to think about what we want. Our flesh is weak. Our flesh continues to serve sin. While the Holy Spirit, which has taken up residence in the believer at salvation, serves righteousness. Let's read the last few verses. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully agree with the law of God in the inner person, but I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, the law which is in my body parts. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. Paul says that God's law is a diagnostic mechanism. He said it made me aware of my sin. It showed me that I loved my disease and that I do a lot of things to keep it. It diagnosed my problem. It told me my problem was sin, and it brought to light the extent of my sinfulness. Paul says, the law is not the problem. The law is not the disease. Sin is the disease, and God's law is the diagnostic. It's a diagnostic because God's law, Paul says, is holy, righteous, and good. He said in verse 12. Throughout this passage, Paul has pointed out a few misconceptions that flow in the mind of his readers, and I think they're still really prevalent in our world today. The first misconception is human nature, apart from God, is good. Human nature, apart from God, is good. Well, Paul refutes any claim that people are just good in verse 18. We wouldn't be good if it wasn't for having God's image implanted in us. We wouldn't be good if we were here because of just evolution. Paul says in verse 18, for I know that good does not dwell in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. Paul's not saying he doesn't have good in him. He has the Holy Spirit. What he's saying is, without God, I got nothing. We have no chance but to acknowledge this misconception. You'll not find any passage in the Bible that says human nature is good. No, it's a fallen nature. The truth is, Paul's right. Human nature apart from God is sinful. Second, Paul's words turn away any belief that holiness can come from our efforts, that you and I can just do our thing, leave God out of the picture, and we'll just be holy. We'll be sanctified. We'll be righteous. We'll look just like Christ. No. And he demonstrates that even the greatest efforts fall short. We're only fooling ourselves if we think the third misconception, determination to do good, results in doing good. Three misconceptions. Human nature, apart from God, is good. Holiness can come from our efforts alone, leaving God out of the picture. Because when we want to do good, good just happens, again, apart from God. Across verses 14 through 25, Paul shows you and I that self-improvement on our own leads to a dead end. Apart from God, we're not good. No matter how hard we try, no matter how much we want to do it, how much we will to do what is right, if God's not involved, we can't grow more like Christ. Understanding these truths leads us to our final point, the realization that we can't fight the war against sin without God in our corner. Because only God can cleanse unrighteousness, Paul says. Earlier in his letter, Paul successfully argued that the law doesn't bring about salvation. Here, he argues studying God's law and trying to keep every command perfectly can't bring about holiness because we're powerless to do what the law requires. Our human nature is not good. Oftentimes, while we know what the right thing is to do, Paul says, we still don't do what is right. In this passage, Paul says we're released from the law. But that doesn't mean the law is not good. People were never meant to be slaves to God's law. But that's what happened. Having been released from the binding authority of the law, Paul wants you and I, his readers, to understand our relationship to his law has changed. We no longer live in conflict and opposition. That leads to sin. But our new nature, that doesn't live in conflict with God's law at all. And instead of trying to live by focusing on following the law of the letter, crossing every T, dotting every I, Paul says, allow the Spirit of God, who can't disobey, to live through you. It would be wrong to take what Paul says here to mean you and I are no longer need to obey his law, because he tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3:19 that they got to keep God's laws. That's important. But what he says is we've been released from the unrealistic expectation of obeying to perfection on our own. We're going to experience ups and downs because we're still living in the flesh, even though our mind is redeemed. But Paul makes it clear that God's law is good. And we know the entire Bible is good. We have it all. It teaches us about God. It teaches us what is right, what is sin. Paul warns us that we don't have what it takes inside of us to do what God commands on our own. Chuck Swindoll wrote this. He says, if Paul's self-portrait in this passage teaches us anything, it's that self-improvement carried out in the energy of the flesh is a vain pursuit. While Paul's speaking of his own experience, it really doesn't appear to me that he's talking about only himself. By sharing his own experience as a Jew in relation to the law, I believe Paul is petitioning others to see the similarities and understand the God's law and its limits. What the passage teaches us that you and I can't overcome sin on our own. We don't have what it takes to become who God wants us to be just by getting on the rat wheel of life on our own. We're not able to do what God commands in the flesh. Paul declares, because only God can cleanse unrighteousness. That's why we need him. That's why Christ came, by the way. He never left our side either. Christ came to give us what we need. He came to save us. And he never left because he has his Spirit giving us exactly what we need. So how can we be victorious then? What does Paul want us to apply? Well, the first step we can take from this passage is this. We got to let God's Spirit do what only he can do. We got to let God's Spirit do what only he can do. Paul says that it's God's Spirit that produces holiness. It's God's Spirit that produces godly character. It's God's Spirit that empowers us to live righteously. We can't and won't obey God on our power, but we can and will if we allow the Spirit to lead. The work of transformation is his, not ours. But Pastor Robert, does that mean we just sit back and watch the Holy Spirit do his thing? I mean, I'm going to go out and buy a Lazy Boy tonight and just kind of crank that thing up. Well, to that question, I respond with the words of Paul. Far from it. Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. What you and I need to focus on while Christ is doing all the real work, we have a responsibility to grow. You have a responsibility to grow your relationship with Christ. Paul wrote in verse 4 of our passage, therefore, brothers and sisters, you were also put to death in regard to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. Paul wrote in Philippians 3, 8 through 11, he said, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them mere rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if somehow I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. You can't grow in Christ without Christ growing in you. Christ grows in us when we grow our relationship with him. Paul says, don't put all your effort on trying to do what God commands. Place your focus on knowing Christ. Pursue that relationship. Because when you do that, you put him in the driver's seat. When you do that, you make him the authority over your life. What you couldn't do is now possible because he's in charge. When you let God be God in your life, every trial or triumph brings you closer to him. Every verse, every song of worship, every praise and prayer is a means of knowing him. It's a means of growing closer. God has chosen us so that in us and through us, the Holy Spirit can produce fruit. The Holy Spirit can bring about holiness and transformation. And lastly, in verse 25, Paul demonstrates the final step, at least I see out of this passage, that as believers in Christ, we can take. Let's read it again. Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Paul responds to God with thanksgiving. Having become aware of our sin and coming to grips with the extent of our sinfulness, after understanding we've been set free from sin, we've been set free from death because of what Christ did, we're to respond to God exactly like Paul did. Expressing gratitude for the hope you have with Christ. expressing gratitude for the hope we have in Christ. Paul used the word wretched to describe himself. He underlined his failures. He spoke about his inability to defeat sin on his own. But all that led him to cry out, "Who will set me free from the body of his death?" And of course, he immediately gave the answer. He directed all praise, all glory to the one who delivered him. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Mosaic Law given by God represents his own character of goodness. And while we're released from its binding authority so that we can serve in a new way of the Spirit, Paul says the law is good. And we got to keep meditating on God's law. His whole word helps us understand his character, helps us know what he values. It compels us to be more like him, and it should incite gratefulness because of the magnitude of his grace through Christ, considering our inability to keep his law. Friends, our renewed soul is in conflict with our sinful nature, which is why God gave us access to himself. Immediate access, full access, 24/7, 365, instantaneous access to the Holy Spirit. Paul states that those who place their faith in Jesus have been put in death regard to the law. Why? So they can bear fruit for God. But we can't do this without partnering with the Holy Spirit. When he leads, change happens. When we give God the steering wheel, we move in the right direction. When we let God's Spirit do what only he can do, transformation occurs and our actions bear fruit. Our renewed soul is in conflict with our sinful nature, which is why we have the Bible. We don't just have God's law, like Paul and others did with some portions of the Old Testament. We have his complete and perfect word. We have everything that God wanted us to have, and right now it's at our fingertips so that we can know him, so that we can understand his nature, his character. We're disciples of Jesus Christ. Our role is to know him and to grow relationship with him. Wherever Christ leads, we should be individuals that follow him.